This is a privilege. This is a joy. These guys, it's an honor to be included on this teaching team. I'm not sure why there seems to be this pattern when I speak in conference context to assign me the final session. Haven't got that all figured out yet. Seems like planning committees invite me and then they just don't know what to do with me after they've got me. And so I get delegated the final session. And then these guys last night at dinner trying to assure me, oh yeah, you're batting cleanup. Now listen, when there's only four people playing, you're not batting cleanup, okay? There would have to be nine people. And then if I spoke in the fourth session, then I'm batting cleanup. There's only four people speaking, therefore, I'm going last. That's what I'm going. And you just confirmed for me that you're aware I'm going last because you tried to provide me with very lame, uninformed encouragement, okay? I get it. I'm going last. I understand. I'm going last. Another particular unique, humbling aspect of going last, and by the way, that would be one of my theories of why. I mean, there's many theories of why I think I would be delegated the final session. One would be it's there's nothing left to teach when you go last. Okay, are you aware of that? And then Dennis begins with this outstanding message, 40 points, all drawn from 40 years of marriage. And I thought it was an outstanding message, but as I'm working my way through his points, I'm just thinking, what is left? And what is left? I found this distracting. What is left? And you're last. What's left? And you get to preach last. And so predictably, Al with 10 points. So the points, you just buried under points. And by the way, thank you for being here and being so attentive and so responsive. I commend you. You must be tired, and therefore I hope to serve you in this final session, and I hope to serve you by responding to Randy's invitation and assignment. So let's briefly pray, and then let me attempt to serve you. Father, this has just been a wonderful day. You have been repeatedly addressing us through your word. How kind of you. How kind of you to draw near to us through the preaching of your word and to address us like only you can, aware of everyone in this room, aware of the many diverse needs present in this room, and yet through your word and by your spirit, you draw near to each one of us and give us your personal attention, your care, your wisdom, your grace. So thank you for your kindness to us in providing us this day. Now, Lord, give me grace to serve these wonderful folks in this final session. Give them grace, Lord, to remain attentive, Father, and grant us that gift of illumination we need so that we might benefit from the entirety of this day and from this session in particular at this time. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I can take you to the exact location where I first laid eyes on the individual at the time named Carolyn Lehman. I actually think I can take you to the very place where my two feet were positioned when a door directly in front of me opened and unexpectedly this drop-dead gorgeous woman emerged. Now here's what you need to know, a little background. I was 20 years old, really recently converted. The conversion was completely unexpected by all who knew me and were aware of the hell-bound race I was running. Add to the unexpected conversion this unexpected invitation to speak to a local group of college students, which then led to invitations to speak in area churches, which then led to speak in conferences, in festivals across the country, which eventually in this brief time frame led me to that place in Sarasota, Florida, where this woman appeared before me. Now, I lived in the Washington, D.C. area, and I was a part of a small group of guys who were zealous, very zealous, but lacking wisdom, lacking many things, lacking formal theological training, largely theologically uninformed, certainly aware of the gospel, committed to the gospel, passionate about the gospel, zealous, as I mentioned. And we assumed and had concluded that the most effective way we could serve the Savior was to remain single for the rest of our lives. And so that was our commitment at the time, and we would meet together regularly and pray and reinforce this commitment among ourselves and to ourselves. And so when I found myself staring at this woman who suddenly and unexpectedly appeared, the immediate effect was to rethink. To rethink that commitment I had made. And to quickly conclude, I do believe I could serve you more effectively with her. I believe if she is at my side, I am exponentially more effective in the advance of the gospel. So, convinced of this now, having immediately abandoned my previous commitment postponing how I'm going to explain this to my friends when I return home, I set out to pursue her. And I was actually met initially by her dismissal. Carolyn was not responsive to my initial pursuit. And so in my arrogance, that only provoked me to pursue her all the more. And eventually, she agreed to meet with me and spend time with me. And within a matter of months, I proposed to her. Actually, I didn't really propose to her. I was so fearful of the responsibility related to marriage that my exact words to her were, "Will you be engaged to me?" And she looked at me, perplexed, and she said the following to me, are you asking me to marry you? And I paused for a moment. I said, it appears so. How's that for all in? She accepted my proposal, and we were married. May 17th, 1975. Therefore, this past May, we celebrated our 37th. Oh, no. You misunderstood. I knew the exact year. I find it very difficult to speak of her and our marriage without being reduced to tears. My emotions always overtake my words when I'm referencing the wife I don't deserve. 37 years. I am madly in love with her. That's kind of you. The Song of Songs has become our song. God has been kind to us. We have, I would say, an uncommon union. It's all of grace. Not bringing this to your attention so you will in any way be impressed with either of us. Sinful tendencies remain. It's all of grace. Actually, draw attention to this so that I might magnify grace. It has been 37. Just wonderfully rich and romantic years. And to describe it any other way would be to misrepresent it. So that's not in any way minimizing sin, ignoring sin, trial, and difficulty. But the summation would be just a wonderfully blessed 37 years. So when I think of our marriage, and my immediate assessment of our marriage is a gratefulness for the grace of God that we have experienced in and through the gospel. But I'm also aware that it has involved 37 years of effort. It has been work. Effort that is grace motivated. Effort that is rooted in the gospel. But effort. It has required grace motivated effort on both our parts to invest in each other and to serve each other and to invest in our marriage. And so when Randy approached me with what I would just say was an unusual assignment. He was very clear that he did not want me to do an exposition. And I think when you see the skill with which he has planned this, one can only express one's gratefulness to him for this. He wanted the concluding message to be drawn from his understanding of my marriage and our life experience in the context of marriage and in the context of ministry, because the entire 37 years I have been involved in some form of pastoral ministry. So our marriage has taken place over 37 years and all in the context of pastoral ministry. And so he wanted me to draw from that. He did not want me to do an exposition, and he was clear about that, and he was repeatedly clear about that. And that's important that he repeatedly be clear about that, because I was drawn to passages and still am drawn to a passage and want to teach from a passage, and everything I'm sharing is informed by a passage, but he wanted me to be practical. He wanted me to inform you of the different practices that have been peppered throughout our marriage that have made a difference in hopes that these practices might be transferable to you in some form, or provocative of the creation of your own practices in some form, so that when the inspiration of this day subsides, and it will subside, you will be equipped from this day to carry on with certain practices that will serve you over the decades and be a means of grace to your marriage. Randy said to me, "So I want you to accent practices. I want you to give the students hope for their marriage." He says, "I do not want you detailing a catalog of your sins and failures." My response is, okay, I can do that. I don't know if I should get an honorarium, but I can do that. I can communicate a message without hopefully referencing or detailing my failures. And again, I don't want this to be an expositional message. So that's what this is about. What really, you know what this is about? This is about what I would say to you, or some of what I would say to you, if I met with you at Starbucks. That's what this is about. So this is more of a conversation than it is a proclamation. This isn't an exposition. What this is about is this is about application. It's about application. This is about grace-motivated effort that is intentional and purposeful. This is about practices that by grace will make all the difference. And I'm primarily speaking to husbands. So I just what we're going to do is we're just going to cover three ways for husbands to nourish and cherish their wives. And then I'm going to conclude informing you of what I normally do each week in preparation for the week in seeking to serve, care for, lead my wife. So that's where we're going. That's what this is about. So I'm primarily speaking to the husbands. Ladies, actually, you would serve your cause and mine if there was no response from you as I cover this material. So let there be just no response. If you'd like, why don't you just make your way to Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 and just meditate on those verses in relation to your life, your soul, your role, your responsibility. So it would just be helpful if you would just listen without reacting at any particular point and entrust your guy to the Holy Spirit. And I hope to serve your guy through this brief interaction with you. Three ways to nourish and cherish your wife in the midst of pastoral ministry. In the midst of pastoral ministry. By the way, actually, I do need to give you just a couple more qualifying statements before I even bring to your attention these three ways. Please don't, because I run the risk of being misunderstood. There are innumerable ways to do this. So I'm going to be giving you my preferences, my practices, but please don't misunderstand. I am not implying in any way that you are somehow required to conform to my preferences and my practices. Not doing that. Actually, what I would like you to do is custom design your own. So I'm just trying to have a conversation with you. I'm just trying to provoke you to think about very intentional and specific application of the clear teaching of Scripture that we have received throughout this day. And I'm just trying to interact with you, inform you about my practices, and in effect, if we were in conversation, I would ask you about your practices. So I'm not asking you in any way to restrict yourself to my practices, but here's what is critically important. You best have some practices. You don't have to conform to my practices, but you best have some practices. Now, I'm going to give you a number of practices. It is also not my intention to overwhelm you. I'm really drawing from 37 years of marriage, so please understand that. And so we're limited in our time. I do not want to overwhelm anyone here with a number of things that I will bring to your attention. I appreciate Randy's leadership at the outset. Let's just think about three things we can apply to our lives. Well, continue to apply that to your lives, even in this final session. And listen, in covering this ground of application and practice, we do so in the shadow of the cross. We do so in the shadow of the cross. We do so secure in justifying grace. We do so dependent on sanctifying grace. We do so with hope in our hearts, all because of the gospel. So with those qualifying statements, let's just look at these three ways to nourish and cherish your wife, particularly in the context of ministry. Number one, care for her soul. Care for her soul. How can you care for her soul? Here's how I think about that. Informed by Ephesians 5, role and responsibility, detailed there. Seek to take a passage like Ephesians 5. I seek to think intentionally about how I can care for the soul of my wife. George Mueller said of his own soul that he saw more clearly at one point than ever that the first and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. So actually, I'm inspired by that quote, not only in relation to my own practice of the spiritual disciplines, but I'm inspired in relation to how I can serve my wife. How can I be a means of helping Carolyn's soul be happy in the Lord? By the way, she is responsible ultimately for her soul. You also need to know, in so many ways, my wife is more mature than I am and gifted differently than I am. But I have this privilege. I have this privilege and role as her husband, as her head, to serve her, to nourish her, to cherish her. And therefore, I want to think intentionally about how I can be a means of grace so that her soul can be happy on a daily basis. What can I do? What can I do each day to help make Carolyn's soul happy in the Lord? How can I assist her in keeping her soul happy in God? Here are some recommendations. Here's some things that I have done that seem to have served her, particularly when children are small. So I'm addressing an audience where I'm assuming, I've been informed, that a number of you obviously are somewhat newly married, or you have small children, or you have multiple small children. Here's what served Carolyn years ago when we had multiple small children. I took the children in the morning for a period of time so that she could, in an unhurried way, not only get ready for the day, but have a devotional time each day at the outset of the day. And thinking intentionally about how I can care for her soul, how I can nourish and cherish her, how I can help her keep her soul happy in God, led me to that practice and creating a schedule where I was able to serve her in really what was a small way at the outset of the day that made all the difference in the rest of her day. So as you think about your wife and how you might nourish and cherish her, how you might care for her soul, one of the primary ways you can care for her soul is to think about her practice of the spiritual disciplines, her time studying Scripture. And does she have time? And I can assure you that if you have small children, most likely she does not have time. Therefore, how can you serve her to provide her with unhurried time in the morning that can make all the difference? Also sought to help Carolyn with her spiritual diet. Particularly when the children were young, I tried to provide her with books that I thought would serve her soul, accenting and emphasizing objective truth. I wanted her to look outside her soul. I wanted her to look at a hill called Calvary. I wanted her to preach the gospel to herself. I did not want her to engage in unnecessary, endless introspection. And I also, during that season when the children were small, did not want her reading books that simply reminded her of all she wasn't able to do during that season of life, to in some way paralyze her with guilt each day. So I sought to serve her and care for her soul by helping her with her spiritual diet and what she read. I sought to weekly, when I took my day off, give half of that day to her. So again, we would tweak this over the years. It would change depending on season of life. But I'm thinking in particular, initially when the children were small, she would take the first part of the day. I wanted her to have 3 to 5 hours where she could be outside of the house and again, unhurried time, read, reflect, shop, do whatever she needed to do, but I wanted that to be a fixed time. I wanted it to be something she anticipated, and I wanted it to be something she benefited from on a weekly basis, and this served her over the years. I wanted her to have a monthly time with her girlfriends. So that was, again, intentional, purposeful, as a way to think about how I can care for her and how I can serve her. I arranged for her to have retreats twice a year of a 24 to 36 hour time frame. And ask her. These served her soul big time. Listen, when you have multiple small children, you are a mother of multiple small children where you don't even know what it's like to be able to unhurriedly go to the bathroom, that even while you're in the bathroom, there is a screaming, there is a pounding, there are hands coming underneath the door, and this is the norm, and this is daily life. Listen, the planning of a retreat where twice a year Carolyn could go away for 24 or 36 hours. Just listen, this is something I've learned about planning. I'm sure this is obvious to you, but that's what this message is about, just reminding you of the obvious. It's not that we're unaware, it's just that we haven't sufficiently devoted ourselves to the planning and practice. When you plan in advance, the event actually works back from the future and affects your soul in the present. So you not only benefit from the event when the event arrives, you actually, if you plan it in advance, benefit from it in advance. And then, of course, if it's executed effectively, you are benefiting from it post-event. So that's what I've found the effect upon her life, my life, in relation to planning. So that we would normally, one of the retreats would be after Christmas. Well, that was serving her soul in October as she anticipated all that she could accomplish during that unhurried time of reading, reflection, planning. It made a difference in her soul. And it made a difference in my soul as well, because it was at least a twice yearly reminder of of how difficult her role and responsibility was. So listen, it wouldn't be but a few hours after she left, and I'm already just thinking about her time of arrival. I mean, she's only been away for a few hours, and yet I am exhausted, okay? And there's a lengthy period of time that still lay before me, and so you have to work with that. So you have children saying, "Dad, what? We don't normally go to bed at 4:30." I know you do, kids, but tomorrow is a big day. Mom's coming back. Listen, I learned early on after we had small children, particularly multiple small children, Carolyn's job was not only more important, it was more difficult. And therefore, I'm arguing that given the fact that it's more important and more difficult, there should be no whining. There should be no whining from a pastor about how difficult his job is. There should be no whining, because I don't think there's any comparison. By the way, I'd argue there should be no whining from seminary students about how difficult their task is. I actually think this should be a whining-free campus. I do, because listen, Mr. Seminary student, here's what your life is like on a daily basis. You are being taught the Bible by world-class teachers. You are buying books. You are reading books all about the Bible, revealing and reinforcing your understanding of the gospel. I'm saying that's a good gig, okay? I'm saying that's a blessed life. Now, I can feel and hear the protest about how much work is involved and how challenging it is. Just let there be a cessation to the noise. No. I'm sure there is a degree of difficulty. I know it's a challenge, reading, etc. But when I compare that to what your wife, if your wife is a mother of small children, what she is going through, oh my. You are blessed, and you should not be complaining. Now, I say that to pastoral teams, too. I mean, I was recently with a pastoral team. So, listen, I was saying to the guys at one point, because it was the middle of the day, we're sitting at Starbucks, and I just said, you know what, guys, as we work through the agenda, let me just say something to you guys. Let me just remind you right now of what your wives are doing. I just want to stop for just a second, because let's think about what they're doing. Here we are. We are sitting together, you know, elders gathered in the gates of the city, or in this case, in Starbucks. Which do you think, on balance, is more challenging right now? What you're doing, ordering another grande, whatever, or what your wife is doing right now? Because I just want to interrupt their lives with reality, so that their heart attitude is adjusted, not only in the moment, but so that it's informed when they go home, because I think our wives should be the object of our affection and appreciation on a daily basis for the way they sacrifice and heroically serve. So her retreats actually served me as well, in that they were a reminder of her role and her responsibility and the challenge of her particular task. There's just, in my opinion, no comparison. So, retreats, in another intentional way. How can I plan these? How can I help? How can I put them on the calendar? How can I provide? How can I care for the children? Finally, in this category, her involvement in the church. Her involvement in the church. One of the best pieces of premarital counseling we received was a pastor who said to us, she is not the associate pastor. That was wonderfully wise, and that has served us from day one in our marriage. Your wife is not the associate pastor. What you must do, though, is help her to identify her gifts as well as her capacity. And we must protect our wives, particularly protect them from discouragement when due to her role and responsibility in the home, when the home is populated by multiple small children, she can only be minimally involved in the church. It is our privilege and responsibility to protect her soul from the vulnerability of her soul to discouragement, because our wives can easily feel that what they are doing, which seems in some ways to be an isolation of the church, is insignificant compared to all that's happening in the church. And if you're pastoring the church, well, you are involved in all manner of ministry and message preparation, message proclamation. You are the recipient of encouragement and appreciation, and there must be awareness in our hearts of her world and her life, because it's a very different world and a very different life to you in your pastoral role and responsibility. So we must help our wives to help them guard their hearts from discouragement in that season. One of the ways I sought to do that over the years was to encourage Carolyn that what she was doing was more important, what she was doing was more difficult, and saying to her repeatedly, love, the most effective way you serve this church is by your personal example as my wife and the mother of our children. So yes, there are limitations on your life into ways you can serve in the church at this point in time, but there isn't a limitation to the most effective way you can serve the church. The most effective way you can serve the church is by flourishing in your role as a wife and mother. And I just inherited big time in this, because her mom had modeled that for her. So Carolyn has taught that throughout Sovereign Grace churches to the wives of Sovereign Grace pastors, and it's just made a massive difference in their lives. So, when's the last time you communicated that kind of very specific encouragement to your wife about her role as wife and mother? What a difference that makes. So, just ask yourself now, what kind of attention are you giving to the care of her soul, nourishing her soul? Those are just some of the practices that served us over the years. Second, cultivating consistent communication. Cultivating consistent communication. Your wife wants to talk. Your wife needs to talk. And your wife wants to talk to you. Only unanswered question is, are you making time for talking? And if you don't set aside time, normally it doesn't happen spontaneously. Therefore, I am an advocate of a date night. I am an advocate of a date night, and here's what you need to know. My advocacy is informed by 37 years of, by God's grace, consistent date nights. We have rarely missed date night on a weekly basis for us over the 37 years of our marriage. And when I think about that investment of time each week and the benefits we have derived from that investment of time, we have derived a disproportional benefit over the years from our commitment to a weekly date night. I have seen the difference it has made. I've seen that in the midst of all the demands and challenges in ministry, that having that evening set aside each week has made a massive difference in the cultivation of our relationship with each other. Carolyn's impulse is to serve me and support me with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength as I serve in pastoral ministry. But she needs to talk to me, and I need to talk to her. We need to cultivate and develop our friendship and our romance. And she would say to you, look, I can wait to talk if I know there will be a time to talk. And so what has served her in the midst of demanding pastoral ministry is when she knows there is a time to communicate. The challenge for a wife married to a pastor is not knowing when she will have that opportunity for unhurried, distraction-free interaction with her husband. Our wives need this. Our wives need consistent, unhurried times where the husband is fully present and not distracted. And that, in a given week, over a period of a month, a year, and years, can make all the difference. And if it's neglected over a period of a week, a month, year, years, consequences are inevitable in a marriage. So, let me just ask you, what's your plan? What's your practice? You don't have to emulate my example of a date night. So, that's fine. What's your alternative? When does your wife know that there is going to be a time where you are with her and you are unhurried, and by the way, you are undistracted? Both are critical. Both are critical. Being unhurried and undistracted. Recently, I created a context where Carol and I were unhurried, but as we sat unhurriedly at the restaurant, I was not undistracted, for I had my cell phone out on the table. There it was. It was to my left. That was stupid in and of itself to have it out. There was no reason to have it out. Just having it out there is just a temptation. It begins to talk. It begins to, in effect, speak and say something's going on that's important, even if there's no indication that anything new is taking place. And so she was talking to me at one point, and right in the middle of talking, I just picked up the phone, and I just looked at it. And she just immediately and appropriately said to me, and that would be rude. And I looked up, and I usually have very quick responses to statements like that. They've been developed over the years. I had no response to that except to say, and you would be right. And then she said to me, listen, if you pick up the phone, I'm just going to stop talking. Because this is supposed to be time where, in an unhurried context, we are giving each other undivided attention. So it isn't just about creating the context. It's about how one approaches the context. So do you have a context? Is it fixed? I know there are challenges related to this. There's finding someone to care for the kids, etc. I know, but they are not insurmountable. They are not insurmountable. And even if you can't do it weekly, can you do it every other week? You would be wise to devote as much effort as necessary to the creation and execution of a weekly block of time where this kind of communication can take place. And by the way, there needs to be a plan and a purpose for the interaction. You need to be taking an interest in her world and drawing her out about her world. You need to tell her about your world. That can be a temptation and challenge for me, because when I come home on a given day, I actually want to forget about my world. And yet Carolyn is very eager because she has been praying for me, and no one supports me like she does. So she wants to be informed about my world so that she can be informed in her prayers and care for me and offer any counsel. And so I can be tempted to think, you know, I don't want to review that. It was not a good day today, so I don't want to rehearse it. That would just seem to be a hindrance to what I want to accomplish tonight. But at essence, it is a form of selfishness, because I do need to tell her about my world, include her in my world. And you know what else? Not just my world, but my heart. She's not just interested in events and meetings and decisions. No, she wants to know what's going on in my heart. And it's a time set aside. Doesn't mean there can't be spontaneous times, but what I've found is if there's not fixed times, that the spontaneous is a rarity. And as I was talking to Carolyn about this yesterday, she just said to me in passing, "A woman is more eager to make love to a husband who is eager to communicate." I said, that'll preach. I will use that, my love, and I will relate that to these men. Listen, you can't deepen your relationship with your wife without this time. Can't. Now, guys, we are obviously built differently because we think actually closeness is the fruit and effect of just doing something together. And that's how we roll. So I do. I can go to a game with someone, come back and say to someone, "Yeah, we're close." Well, if you examined a transcript of the conversation that took place prior to the game, during the game, and after the game, it'd be pretty clear. Nothing substantive took place. That was a complete evening of superficial interaction when there was interaction, long periods where there was no interaction, and yet you're going to argue that you are close friends? Oh, yeah, one of my closest. Well, you see, that's not how your wife rolls. Wives actually believe you do need to communicate in order to be close, and that it isn't sufficient just to do something together. It's critical that you communicate with each other. And therefore, the setting aside of this time and the maintaining consistency in this time can make all the difference. See, because it's really about the creation of time and the devotion to this time of relating to each other, not just relaxing together. There's a difference. Now, there's a place for a husband and wife to relax together. But if, upon examining your marriage, your times together are primarily ones of relaxation and not ones of relating, then I think this is something for you to be concerned about and to address, and you have something to look forward to. Thirdly, create romantic memories. Oh my, particularly in the context of the demands and challenges of ministry and husbands, it is our privilege and responsibility to romance our wives and to keep romance a priority in our marriage. And what I've found over the years is too often in pastoral ministry, romance becomes a casualty of the demands of pastoral ministry. And I'm here to say to you, it does not have to be. With the husband's intentional informed leadership, romance can be a deepening and growing reality, not a distant memory in the context of marriage. But it's going to take the leadership of a husband who wants to nourish and cherish his wife and is thinking intentionally about plans and practices that can make this happen by the grace of God. So I mentioned in the previous point, date night. I would include date night in the romance category as well. What I've sought to do over the years is with date night being fixed, with date night being Monday evening, not just thinking of it as something which we don't plan, we go out, it's not given any forethought, preparation. No, it is my responsibility to create a memory with my, it's my privilege to create a memory with my wife. So how can our date night be informed not only with the importance of the content of communication, but also with the creation of romance? Oh, this is just critically important to a ministry marriage. I want Carolyn to be anticipating an evening each week with a knowledge that I am seeking to serve and lead and create not only communication but romance in the context of others. And that forms a weekly date night. And that's informed by studying my wife. Because I need to know from studying her what would be romantic for her. So have you sufficiently studied your wife so that you know you can describe how she would define romance? I just find in my interaction with husbands, too few have given this the kind of intentional devotion and thought. I have had to study Carolyn because left to myself, I can assume that what I think of as romance, she thinks of as romance. What I think of as a surprise, she would think of as a surprise, not necessarily. So, listen, Carolyn has no athletic background whatsoever, no interest in athletics whatsoever. That's not hyperbole. It's just true about her. So if I say to her, surprise, 2 tickets to the Redskins game, that's not going to land on her soul in a way that it would land on my side. Surprise! Maryland is playing Duke in ACC basketball, and it's on ESPN, and we're going. That's not going to communicate to her. And too often, really early in our marriage, I tried to bring her into my world rather than study her. So when I think back now, it is embarrassing to think back of the kind of events I planned as a means of cultivating our relationship, friendship, communication, and romance, that she would just have no desire whatsoever. I mean, and so I'm thinking of sports we can play together, and took her to play racquetball one time. It took me a while to figure out, CJ, study her. And then when I did, I discovered so much about her that I didn't previously know. I discovered what she liked about certain restaurants and the diversity of food that she enjoyed eating. I discovered that she actually, having moved from Sarasota, Florida to be with me in the Washington, D.C. area, really loved the city of Washington, D.C. Well, I've born, raised, grew up, spent all my life in that area. Washington, D.C. was not a city I was particularly attracted to. Been there, done that. Well, to discover that my wife loved so much about it, it motivated me then to do research on the city, to create memories for her so that we started to have numerous date nights down in the context of D.C. I discovered that my wife, she loves musicals. Musicals would not be my preference. Did not grow up in a family where my dad was taking me to musicals. We were blue collar, and it was about sports, and that's what it was about. And it wasn't about musicals. Actually, where I grew up in Tacoma Park, Maryland, I never remember anybody referencing a musical, and I'm sure they would have been ridiculed had they referenced a musical. So, but then I discovered Carolyn, she loves musicals. So I have looked into musicals, and so Les Miserables, there's a number of a list. I found my way down to the Kennedy Center, National Theater. There's just all these worlds that open up, and oh, what joy it brings me to plan these, to create these, to inform her about these, and then to experience the effect of these upon her soul. So, listen, I'm reluctant to give you those illustrations because your wife might be completely different. She might not prefer to go to a musical. She might like instead to watch Louisville or Kentucky play basketball. It is not about you emulating my particular example in relation to illustrations. What it's about is studying your wife so that you are informed about how she defines romance, so that you can craft and create a date night that serves her, serves you both in the realm and world of communication, and serves you as well in the creation and cultivation of romance. So arriving in Louisville, one of the first things I did before we even settled was got two magazines that would inform me about all of the restaurant options in the area. Begin making a list. I want to do all I can so that with our date night, we can now explore this area so that romantic memories can be created in Louisville in a similar way that they were created in our 37 years of living in the Washington, D.C. area. So, now listen, I'm sharing from 37 years. I don't want any husband here paralyzed by guilt right now. I do want you, though, inspired to do something. So, when's the last time you planned and executed something of a romantic memory for your wife? If it's been longer than a month or two, it's been too long. You've got work to do. You've got something to look forward to. And if you're wondering how you can effectively romance her, can I just say, study her and ask her. Study her and ask her. Okay, finally, before we conclude, listen. Here's a simple practice that has just made quite the difference in our marriage. Here's a simple thing, this that I have been doing for many years. Normally Monday morning, here's what I do. At some point Monday morning, you will normally find me in the context of a Starbucks, and I will not only be catching up on all sports-related news, but at some point I will do something much more important. I will think about the week ahead. I will think about my roles, husband, father, grandfather, and then how I serve in sovereign grace, and then I will take time to work with these categories in relation to those roles. How can I serve? How can I surprise? So, purpose of this address, how can I serve Carolyn this week? What are the most important ways I can serve her this week? Second category, how can I surprise Carolyn this week? I always want Carolyn living aware that I'm planning a surprise. And in some way, a surprise is being planned. So, informed by my study of her, how can I serve her and how can I surprise her? This is a simple practice. It takes between 15 minutes and a half hour. But when I look back over our marriage and I think about all that took place because I set aside this time at the outset of the week to think, so it's theologically informed, it's informed by my role, it's informed by these categories of serving and surprising, it's informed by my study of her. That 15-minute, half-hour period has birthed so many ideas that have made a significant difference in our marriage, and it has protected us from being overextended in ministry or having all of the demands of ministry intrude unnecessarily, excessively upon our marriage, then having an adverse effect on our relationship with each other. So because I'm doing this at the outset of the week and I'm fixing times during the week, I know that if I can fulfill this by the grace of God, I will have devoted my life that week or that portion of my life to that which is most important. If I don't plan, if I don't prioritize, it is inevitable the urgent will overwhelm and overtake the important every day of my life. This is what I know about every day when I wake up. I know this, that there will be more demands made on my time than there is time for me possibly to fulfill. That I'm going to have to say no to a number of people today. That it is inevitable that I'm going to disappoint certain people who have desires and designs for me. Here's what I also know. If I haven't entered into that day clear on what I should be devoting myself to, if I haven't planned, if I haven't had theologically informed roles and goals, well, then I am vulnerable to all manner of urgent requests that will be impressed upon me. But I can say no when well-meaning individuals present to me what might be a viable option if it weren't for the fact, I'm sorry, would that be taking place on Wednesday night? No, Wednesday night is date night. And therefore, unless it's an emergency, and emergencies do happen, but they are the exception and the rare exception, I protect that time. I fight for that time. And because it's pre-planned, it's less difficult to say to someone, no. That little practice on Mondays in the corner of some Starbucks, if you studied our marriage and you were to draw Carolyn out about different practices, events, our relationship, it is stunning, I think, in review of our lives, how many things could be traced back to those few minutes in Starbucks. So what do? You don't have to do what I do. But you need to be doing something. And gentlemen, without exception, for each husband here, there was a time when it was obvious to everyone who you were uniquely passionate about. I mean, you couldn't stop thinking about her. You were constantly talking about her and with her. You were always spending time with her. You spent serious money on her. Here's the question. Is it still obvious? Is it still obvious? If you want to evaluate if it's still obvious, ask her this question. Do you feel more like a mother than you do a wife? Which do you feel more like? Which are you more aware of, your role as mother or as my wife? By the way, here's what I found. The most effective mothers are the most cared for and romanced wives. Listen, we are about to conclude. We have been entrusted with a wealth of wisdom and material. You would be unwise to assume that simply because you are in attendance today, you have been transformed by your attendance. Now, I'm grateful you're in attendance. And we need to be taught. It is of critical importance that we are taught. But application awaits. And it is in application that we encounter transforming grace. So, what are you going to do with all this material? Oh, I pray it doesn't all get packed up and placed somewhere and quickly forgotten. Now, I pray that one small effect of this final session is to provoke you to think about the importance of devotion to planning, the creation of practices so that there might be application of this wealth of teaching, so there might be the experience of transforming grace in and through our marriages for the glory of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, you have been so kind to bless us today. So kind. And now, having entrusted so much to us today, Lord, I pray that we would be good stewards. I pray that the husbands present would take the appropriate leadership to set aside time with their wives to review this material and to review the particularly relevant material and to create means to apply the material, to create practices and contexts so that in the midst of demanding ministry, there's a growing friendship and romance between husband and wife, as all we've heard today is applied over the lifetime of a marriage. All because of the cross, all by your grace, and all for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.